If you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We're going to continue this series in the book of Galatians entitled The Gospel of Freedom. And today we are continuing in chapter 5, just looking at a few verses, starting in verse 13. So we're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This sermon series is entitled The Gospel of Freedom because freedom in Christ is a central theme in this book. If you have been following along with this series, or if you've read the book of Galatians and read it carefully, you will notice that freedom in Christ is Paul's message over and over and over again. And he has spent the latter part of four chapters declaring to the Galatians that they have freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from the law of God, because trying to obey the law of God is actually slavery. Trying to obey it for the sake of getting right standing with God is slavery. Even though that's what they were being told by some false teachers, Paul is saying, no, freedom in Christ is you come to Christ in faith, receive his grace, which is a free gift. And in that sense, in that way, Christ obeys the law for you, and you are free. You are free from that slavery of sin and slavery of needing to obey the whole law of God, which you can't even do anyways. And so Paul has been expounding that freedom over and over again in these last four chapters. And today, as we talked about kind of last time, Paul is switching his view in this letter. Now he's talking about Christian living and how do you live as people who are free in Christ, and we will see another aspect of freedom in Christ this morning, and we're going to see that starting in verse 13. So if you have your Bibles and you're open to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we'll read it together. Let's listen to the word of God. Verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, the weather is changing, isn't it? And we're getting close to summertime. We've had a good couple weeks of warm weather. And I am very much enjoying the warm weather. That means summertime is just around the corner. And kids, you know what that means? School's almost done. You're almost done, a couple more weeks or a month or whatever, and then you get the break of summer. A lot of things take a break in the summertime. Maybe you're part of some clubs or that kind of thing, and in the summertime, there's a rest from those clubs. I know in our household, two of my kids are in piano lessons, and they take piano lessons throughout the year, and in the summertime, there's a break. So just this past week, we got together, and it actually happened in the sanctuary where couple of my kids and some other kids being taught by the piano teacher did a recital. And a recital is that the students have been practicing a piece for quite a while. And at this recital, everyone comes together and all the students play the pieces that they've been working on so hard to learn and to play really well. And so they play the piece and we all clap and are very proud of the students. And the recital marks the end of the piano year. And after this, there's no lessons for a few months. Now, I remember when I was a kid and I took piano lessons. I didn't do any recitals, but there were pieces that I was working on. It's the same as the kids who've done the pieces here. You got to practice over and over and over again. And the hard parts, you got to sit down and you really got to nail out and practice and practice and practice. And during the year, when you take lessons, your piano teacher is going to tell you, you need to practice. Some piano teachers will say, 7 days a week, or maybe 5 days a week, practice and practice and practice. Some piano teachers have a sheet where the kids can, or the students can mark down their practicing and how much they've done it, and they take it, and the piano teacher sees that they've done their homework. Well, when I was young and I was in piano lessons, I was a bad practicer. I did not practice as much as I should have practiced. So when I got to my piano lessons and my piano teacher said, how much did you practice? I'd have to say, not very much. Because it felt like a burden to me. It felt like a law that I had to obey. But then summertime came, and I didn't have to practice anymore. And even if my piano teacher would come to my door and knock on my door and say, Jason, you must practice, I could say, politely, you can't tell me what to do. It's summertime. It's a break from that. I don't have to practice. Now, I hope, kids, if you are into piano lessons or any kind of clubs, I hope that though the summertime you don't have to practice, I hope you do practice. I hope you do practice. Because what happens if the fall time comes and you go back to your lessons and you haven't practiced at all? I know what happened for me. I forgot stuff. And I got there and I had forgot a bunch of the stuff that I had learned. And what happened? I had to relearn some stuff because I had stopped practicing. But I hope in the summertime, kids, you continue to practice because you want to become better at piano. Even though it's not a law you have to obey, I pray that you do it because you want to. And it's that type of thinking that I read these verses in Galatians. Because Paul, for the best part of four chapters, Paul has been saying, you are free from the law of God. The law of God is that you have to obey all of God's commands fully. And that is a weight that you cannot bear. And so Jesus comes, and by faith in Christ, Christ obeys the law for you. And so by faith in Christ, you are forgiven of all your sins, you receive the obedience of Jesus, and you're right with God. And so the law of God, you are free from it, and that is freedom in Christ. But what happens if the law of God is just thrown out? The law of God is just thrown out. That actually leads to selfish sin. It leads to selfish sin. You see, freedom in Christ is freedom from God's law in terms of having to obey it for righteousness. But there's another type of freedom that Paul is talking about. And that is the freedom to obey God's law. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses. Freedom in Christ also means freedom from sin and the freedom to obey the law of God. Not because we have to obtain righteousness, but because we want to. And because it's good for us, and we will see that in just a few moments. What Paul is saying in these verses to the Galatians and also to us is that freedom in Christ is actually freedom to live like Christ. Freedom in Christ is freedom to live like Christ. Go back with me to verse 13. At the very beginning of verse 13, just that first sentence, Paul shows us this, that freedom in Christ is not a license to sin. That's not what freedom in Christ is. Look at verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. And that term means brothers and sisters. So brothers and sisters, you were called to freedom. That's the freedom we just talked about. Freedom from having to obey the law for righteousness. But, or it says only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So you are freed from legalism. You are freed. But there is another danger. And if you've recognized and you know the grace of Christ in your life, maybe you've asked this question. It's a very important question. I think Paul recognizes that the Galatians are probably going to be asking him. And this is the question. Well, if all my sins are forgiven, past, which is yesterday's sins, all my sins are forgiven today, and all my sins of tomorrow are forgiven, they're all gone. Well, then why obey at all? Why not just go wild? Why not just do whatever I want? Why obey at all? If all of my sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven, why not? Paul's anticipating this question. If grace is covered at all, then why not just go wild? Because freedom in Christ is not a license to sin. Again, look at verse 13. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Let's talk about what Paul means about the flesh. Flesh technically means your skin and your muscles and your bones and that kind of thing. But when Paul's talking about flesh, he means something different. He means the part of me that wants to disobey God. The part of you as a human that wants to rebel and wants to disobey God. Paul very clearly outlines this if you look in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says to the Ephesian church, listen, you were once dead in your sins. Before Jesus came on the scene, you were dead in your sins. And what did that mean? You gratified the desires of the flesh. That's what you lived for before Christ. You lived to gratify your sinful desires. But Paul goes on in Ephesians to say, but you were made alive in Christ. By faith in Christ, you are made alive. By the grace of Christ, you are made alive in him. And now, Paul says at the end of that, is that you have good works to do that God prepared in advance for you to do. And so Paul is saying here, yes, you are free from the law. You are free in Christ, but do not use that freedom just to do whatever you want. Do not use that freedom as opportunity for the flesh, because the part of you that wants to rebel against God wants you to indulge in sin. Paul himself struggled with this. You can read in Romans when he says, the things that I don't want to do because they're sinful, I end up doing them. And the things that I do want to do because they honor God, I don't end up doing them. Paul himself struggles with this. The flesh wants us to indulge. Think of it this way. I think I'm a good parent, and my wife and I love to give our kids treats. And so think of it this way. Let's say that my wife and I, you know what, it's a hot couple days. Let's reward or let's offer our kids some treats, and we go to the store and we let them each buy a bucket of ice cream. And you can each pick out your own flavor. So we bring home 3 buckets of ice cream, and we give a bowl of ice cream to each of the kids. Now, kids, after you finish your bowl of ice cream, what's the next question you're going to ask? Can I please have more ice cream, right? And maybe we give the kids a little more ice cream, but there comes a point where we say, no more ice cream. That's enough ice cream, okay? Too much sugar is not good for you. Too much ice cream is not good for you. We're going to cut you off. What a burden of law of my kids. I have to, they're under the law of dad. But when the kids go to bed, dad's not under the law. I'm not under the law. I could take all 3 of those buckets and a big spoon and finish them all off. I could. I'm not under my law. I could do that. Now, I think I'd be a law to my bowels at that, or I'd be a slave to my bowels at that point, but I'm not a slave to that law. I could indulge myself. But is that good for me? No, not in the slightest. And so what Paul is saying is, do not use your freedom in Christ. Sure, you are free from slavery under the law, but do not use it as a license to sin, to indulge in the flesh. You see, the opposite of slavery is not doing whatever you want. That's not the opposite of slavery. Here we clearly see that the opposite of slavery is the ability and the desire to obey God and to live like Christ. You see, before Christ came, I had neither desire nor ability to obey God's law. I didn't desire it. I couldn't even do it. But I've been saved by Christ. I am in Christ. I have freedom in Christ. And now I have both a desire to obey God's law and empowerment to obey God's law. You see, freedom from Christ is not a license to sin. Freedom in Christ is freedom to live like Christ. And Paul says, this is what you were called to as a Christian. This is what you were called to. Maybe you've been following along in this sermon series and you've been struggling with legalism. Maybe you've been struggling with the idea that I have to obey everything that God has put in front of me or else I can't be right with God. And maybe you've come to the understanding, no, that's not true. Faith in Jesus. I am saved by faith in Jesus and by his gift of salvation. Maybe that's you. And I would say, be careful you don't fall off the other edge. And maybe you've been Christian for a while, and maybe legalism is not what you struggle with, but maybe the other side is something you struggle with, of thinking, well, if I've been free, I can just do whatever I want. I would say, do not live like that. That is simply more slavery. Let me look at this. Let me tell you about this way. Is anyone more free than Christ? I mean, he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? He's free. Was anyone more obedient than Christ? No. Christ is both free and he lived a life of obedience. If that is the model that is set before us in Christ, that is how we ought to live. We are free in Christ. We are free and we desire to live in obedience to Christ, because freedom in Christ is freedom to live like Christ. I would just say that to you this morning. If you're struggling with that, remember the freedom that you have in Christ is the freedom to live like Christ. So that is the first thing Paul wants to remind us of, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. But as we continue, the next couple of verses in 13 to 15, we see this. Freedom in Christ comes with responsibility to others. As we just said, freedom doesn't mean freedom to do whatever you want. And actually, freedom in Christ comes with a responsibility to others. Look at the second part of verse 13, starting at "but through." Paul writes, "But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I love the paradox that we're seeing here. He says, verse 13. "But through love, serve one another." Now that word "serve," funny enough, is the word for slave. Now this is a weird thing, because Paul, you just told us that we're no longer slaves, that we are free. And now you're telling us to be a slave to one another? And Paul's like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You ought to serve and be a slave to one another because of your freedom in Christ. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, don't look at that. Don't forget that first word when he says, through love. But through love, serve one another. The gospel frees you from selfish desires to a selflessness that you want to serve other people. Through love is what I think Paul's referring to the gospel here. Not only does it mean through love, as in serve people out of love, but through the love of Christ that you have in you. If you understand the love of Christ, if you understand what Christ has done for you by dying on the cross for your sins when you didn't deserve it, if you understand that infinite love that was given to you by Christ, then through love, serve one another. If you understand that Christ became nothing for you, then Paul says, you have the responsibility to become nothing for love of other people. You see that paradox? The gospel frees us from a selfishness to a selflessness that is that we serve one another, we can serve one another, and that we enjoy serving in one another. So go back to verse 13 with me. Through love, serve one another. And then Paul brings the law back in. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul, you're bringing the law back in here. Yes, he is. Because remember, before the gospel, I had neither desire nor ability to fulfill the law. But now, in Christ, I have the desire and I have the ability to fulfill the law. The law is still good. Freedom in Christ comes with responsibility to love other people. In fact, the gospel empowers me to live out verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Before Christ, that sentence there, "love your neighbor as yourself," condemned me. Before Christ, I would read that. You could read that and say, I cannot fulfill that. I can't do it. I mean, I know how to love myself. I get up in the morning, I get dressed, I feed myself, I clean myself. I know how to love myself, but I cannot love other people's like that. And so you read that verse and I'm condemned by it. But in Christ, I delight in it. I read that verse and I say, in Christ, I want to love my neighbor as myself. And because of God in me, I can love my neighbor as myself. It turns it from I have to do it, but I can't do it, to I get to do it. Verse 14 in the gospel is a delight for me. So here's the thing. Why is verse 14, why does God's law now become a delight for me? Because it reflects my God. When God's law says, speak truthfully to people, it reminds me that God spoke truthfully to me in his word, showing me my sin and my need for Christ. When the gospel, when God's law says, be generous to people, it reminds me that my God was generous to me in my sin when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. God made me alive in Christ, and he was gentle with me. When the law says, you know, speak life and kindness to people, it reminds me that my God spoke life and kindness to me through Christ Jesus. Do you see what's happening here? In Christ, the law is my delight now because it reminds me of my God. It reflects my God. It turns God's law into I have to do this to I get to do this. The responsibility that I have to others in the church and outside the church, that responsibility is freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is that I could live like Christ. Because what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The alternative to delighting in the law of God and serving you is selfishness. It's selfishness that is actually self-destructive. My mind thinks of a very difficult story you can read in 1 Kings chapter 3. It's a difficult story because it's a story that it's meant to show us Solomon's wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom as a king, and it's a story that meant to show us that, but it shows us something else. You see, there were two mothers, and they were clearly either family or at least friends because they were living in the same house. And these two mothers had two babies at about the same time. And one night, as was too often the case because death was very common back then, one of the babies passed away. Now, the mother of the baby that passed away had an idea. She switched the babies. So she took the baby that had passed away and put it in the bed of the sleeping mother, and she took the live baby and she put it in her bed. Why did she do that? Well, out of grief, but also out of selfishness. And so in the morning when the mothers woke up, that mother realized, wait, this baby who's passed away beside me is actually not my baby. And so they started to fight, and they bring their case before King Solomon. And King Solomon says, in his wisdom, he says, fine, take a sword, cut the baby in half. Half can go to you, half can go to you. Now, Solomon was never intending to do that. Solomon wanted to see who was acting in selfless love and who was acting in selfishness, because that was going to determine whose baby it is. And of course, the mother of the baby that had passed away, who was acting deceitfully, was like, go for it, cut the baby in half, see if I care, I don't want her to win. I paraphrase a little bit there. But the mother, whose baby it truly was, was willing to give up her relationship with her son, and she said, no, don't do it. Give my son to the other mom. I would give up my relationship with my son for his good that he may live. And Solomon said, you are the correct mother. Give the baby to that one. And yes, this story is meant to show us King Solomon's wisdom that God had given, but it also shows him the depravity of human beings. That one mother was willing to go so far to take a life of a baby because of her selfishness. And the scary thing about this story is that they're just regular people. These were just regular Israelites, and we are regular people too. You may think that was special, that was them. No, we're regular people too. And Paul is saying the same thing here. Watch out, if you bite and devour each other, you will be consumed by one another. There is a self-destructive nature to selfishness. We have the same capacity. Unfortunately, we have the capacity of biting and devouring each other in the church. When we use biting and mean evil words to each other, when we fight with each other, when we take issues that are this small and blow them up to this big and fight over them, we're biting and we're devouring each other. When we gossip, when we insult people, usually behind their backs, when we gossip and insult people, we're biting, we're devouring each other. When we have it my way and only my way, we're biting and we're devouring each other. And you know what it does? It splits the church and it kills our gospel witness to the world. And eventually, we just consume ourselves. That's what happens. And you know what else is, again, this, you know, when someone is evil to me, you know what my first fleshly instinct is? To be evil back to them, right? You're going to be evil to me, I'm going to be evil back to you. And what happens? There's a death spiral where things get out of control and evil is returned for evil. And eventually, We devour each other. And Paul says, that's what happens. That's what happens when you use your freedom as a license for sin. That's not freedom in Christ, church. Freedom in Christ comes with a responsibility, and I would add a joyful responsibility, to serve and love each other. And that's why the gospel breaks that cycle. The gospel is the only thing that breaks that cycle. Let me think of it this way. Let's imagine for a second that all of us decided we weren't going to eat for 2 weeks straight. Okay, so if you don't eat for 2 weeks straight, what are you, kids? You are hungry, right? I am so hungry. So all of us, we're starving. We haven't eaten for 2 weeks. And then I decide to order a pizza, just one pizza. And I come in and I put it on the table. And I say, there it is. Have at it. You know what might happen? Now, I think better of our church. But you know what might happen? Maybe somewhere else. Or maybe in our church. You know what might happen? You're going to have people saying, I'm hungry. I want that pizza. It's for me. And you might be, no, you're not hungry. I'm hungry. I want that pizza. It's for me. And you might have fights over that pizza. Why? Because we're all hungry for the pizza. You know what the gospel does? The gospel satisfies your hunger. When you are filled with the gospel of Jesus, you don't care for the pizza anymore. It's like this. It's like if we all had the most delicious and abundant meal before we came here. Best food you've ever had. Most food you've ever had. You couldn't have a single bite more. And we come here and we sit down and then I order the pizza. What's going to happen? You're not going to want the pizza. You're going to say, no, I'm good. If someone else wants it, go for it. Why? Because you are satisfied. And that's what the gospel does to our selfishness in Christ. It satisfies you. And if I am satisfied in Christ, if I have all I need and all I could want in Christ Jesus, why do I need to bite you? Why do I need to devour you? Why do I need to be mean to you and angry? Why do I need it my way? I'm already satisfied in Christ. And I won't bite and devour. I have no need to, because Christ is my all in all. And Christ satisfies me. We talked about how Christ was free. Think of this. If I'm satisfied in Christ, I can give to you and I cannot lack. And Christ, again, is our example of that. Think of Christ. He came to the earth to live a perfect life, to give his life to you, to give all of himself to you on the cross. Now, let me ask you this. When he did that, is Christ lacking anything? Absolutely not. If Christ could give all and lack nothing, then surely those of us who are in Christ can give all for each other and lack nothing. You can have it. Whatever it is, I can serve you because I lack nothing, because I am in Christ. I don't need to devour you. We ought to do the same thing. We should be a you first church. I hope that we can be a you first church, because I already have everything I need in Christ. I hope that we can be a church that says, I can be your servant because Christ became a servant for me. We can use even stronger language, as Paul does. I can be your slave. Why? Because Christ humbled himself to become a slave, to die on the cross for my sins. Because he did that for me, I can become a slave for you. I can think of you as more important than myself, and I can serve you as a slave because Christ did it for me. You see, freedom in Christ comes with a responsibility to others, but it's a joyful responsibility. I hope you can say this morning, how can I serve you? I hope you can say that with integrity and with joy. And I would just say, if you are having a hard time saying that with integrity and thinking about that, I have a solution for you. Think of what Christ has done for you. Think of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Be filled with the glory of being saved and being free in Christ. Let that fill you. Let that blow you away. And then you'll be able to say, and ask God, help me to say to my neighbor, how can I serve you in Christ? Freedom in Christ comes with a responsibility to others, but it's a joyful responsibility, because freedom in Christ is freedom to live like Christ. But you know what? We need help with this. We need help, which is what Paul gets to next. So look at verses 16 to 18 with me, and I think in these verses we see this. To live like Christ, we must submit to God's Spirit. To live like Christ, we must submit to God's Spirit. So he says, Paul says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, right? We have the problem of gratifying the desires of the flesh, but Paul says, I got a solution for you. Walk by the Spirit. Now, I love when Paul says, walk by the Spirit. He doesn't say simply, listen to the Spirit, although you should. He doesn't simply say, sit under the authority of the Spirit, which you should. He doesn't say, simply get to know the Spirit, which you should. But he says, walk by the Spirit. Why use the word walk? Because the Spirit is moving. If you have faith in Christ, if you are a Christian, God's Spirit lives in you. He indwells you, and he is moving. And our job is to be led by him. The picture is, as the Spirit is walking, we are willingly, not begrudgingly, we are willingly following him and obeying him. Yes, learning more about him and understanding and listening, but it's a movement. It's an action word, walking by the Spirit. It's a picture of movement, not forced to, but willingly led. And look at the result. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know what that's called? That's called sanctification. Not gratifying the desires of the flesh, but walking by the Spirit and obeying God is called sanctification, which is a big word that means becoming more like Jesus. And guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't take vacations. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, okay, I've worked for 5 months straight. I just need a week to catch my breath. Do what you want for a week and get back to me. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. He is always walking and beckoning us to follow and to follow him. So the question is, are you going where he's leading? Are you going where the Holy Spirit is leading? Because there's a danger here. You're either listening to the flesh and being led and walking according to the flesh, which we said was the part of you that desires to disobey God. Are you walking by the flesh, or are you walking by the Spirit? That's the question. Because you can't be both. It can't be both. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So Paul is saying, which one are you listening to? My mind thinks of a teeter-totter. Kids, I don't know, I like going to the park, and I don't know if you guys like going to the park, but I do, and you know what a teeter-totter is? It's like this long, solid beam, and it doesn't bend, right? It's all solid, and there's two seats on either side, and in the middle, I think, is what we call a pivot or a fulcrum. I don't know. But anyhow, in the middle, there's something that the teeter-totter balances on, right? So one kid sits on this side, the other kid sits on that side, and what happens? As one kid goes down, what happens to the other kid? He or she goes up, right? And as this kid starts to go down, what happens to the other kid? That kid goes up. Now, can you have both kids up? No. Can you have both kids on the ground? No. As one goes up, the other goes down. And as the other one goes up, the other goes down. That's the picture, I think, that Paul is giving us here. Are you being led by the Spirit, or are you being led by the flesh? Because if you're being led by the Spirit every day, walking by the Spirit, obeying God, you know what's going to happen? Your obedience is going to grow, and righteousness is going to increase. Your sanctification is going to increase, right? You are already righteous in Christ, but your sanctification is going to increase. And you know what's going to happen to the desires of the flesh? Again, if righteousness increases, what happens to the desires of the flesh? They go down. But the opposite is true. The more you listen to the flesh, the more disobedience you are listening to the Spirit goes down. And if listening to the Spirit becomes easier and easier, the more you are being led by him, then the desires of the flesh are actually going to get harder and harder, which is a great thing. It's a good thing. But the opposite is also true. If you follow the flesh and you listen to the flesh and you indulge in sinful desires, that will get easier and easier. And listening to the Spirit is going to get harder and harder. To live like Christ, we must submit to God's Spirit. You can't do both. What does this practically look like? Well, I'll tell you. As the old saying goes, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. It starts small. If you're saying this morning, God, I want to follow you. I'm not doing a very good job. I recognize my sin. I recognize I'm not living in Christ. Help me to be led by the Spirit. Start small. Every day, listen to the Spirit. Read the Word. Start small in obedience, and that will grow. And you will find that desiring the flesh and following the flesh will get actually harder and harder. But again, it works the other way as well. Start small with your obedience. Because remember, he says, walk by the Spirit. It's a movement. It's a daily thing. But you're also, even if you are following the Spirit, you are going to trip. You are going to trip and fall flat on your face. You are going to mess up. That is just the reality of the Christian life. And I think Paul gets that in verse 17. So he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But, look at verse 18, sorry. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think he's talking about the Christian struggle here. The Christian struggle is that some days sin wins the battle. Some days I give in to my sin. But the good news is that though sin may win the battle, it will not win the war if you are in Christ. The Christian struggle is that you will sin some days, but sin will not win the war. Because verse 18 shows us that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think this verse is both a reminder and it's a warning. A warning is this: if you are constantly being led by the flesh, then I have a concern for your soul. If you are living a life without any concern for obedience to the Spirit, then I have a concern for your soul. Maybe you do not know Christ. And I just want to invite you today, if that's you, if you are coming to this realization, I'm disobedient. I do not follow Christ. I do not follow the Spirit. I love my sin. Then I would say, come to Christ. Come to him humbly. He will not toss you out. He will not throw you away. He will forgive you. He will indwell you with his Spirit and give you a new life that desires to obey the law of God. But this verse is a warning for you. If that's you, come to Christ. But this verse is also an encouragement. Because when I sin, when I fall flat on my face, I need to be reminded I am not under the law any longer. Though I sin, the law has no power to condemn me. Because I am free in Christ. When I sin and I follow the flesh instead of the Spirit, I am not condemned by God because Christ has taken the penalty for my sin and the wrath of the Father completely on himself. And when I'm reminded of that, I can get up and I can keep going and I can be led by the Spirit. Do you need to be reminded of that today? You need to be reminded that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Just going to end with this thought. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher who lived a while ago, and he's now long since dead. But he, as talking about this verse, he said, listen, the law for those who are not in Christ is over them like a rod to condemn them. But for the Christian, the law, you are not under the law anymore. What are you under? You are under grace. Where is the law then? Well, the law is under you as a road, as a path that you now can joyfully walk down in obedience to God for your joy and his glory. And that, church, is true freedom in Christ. It is not a license to sin. It is a responsibility to love each other, and it is a walking with the Spirit. It is the freedom to walk and obey the law of God, the ability and the desire. That is freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is freedom to live like Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for that glorious truth in these verses that we can face today and we can face tomorrow, knowing, God, that the law cannot condemn us because Christ has fulfilled it for us. And also the law is our delight. I pray for this week coming forward, God, that you would help us to delight in your law, that as we obey it and as we're led by the Spirit, you would give us joy and satisfaction of that, that we may serve one another out of love. And the result would be not just satisfaction, although that is good, but also a testament and a witness to the community and to our friends and to our families that Jesus is satisfying. God, I thank you for this, and I pray that you would continue to do that faithful work of the Holy Spirit that you have promised to do in every single believer until the day of Christ Jesus, when we are with you face to face. So thank you for that. And I pray that you'd be gracious and merciful to us to walk in obedience led by the Spirit this week. And I pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.